You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning. I think that's working a little bit better. So good morning. Welcome. It is so good to be here together with you, while not to see you. My name is Chris, and I have not met most of you, so it is so good to be with you. I have loved meeting the few of you who I get to see pop into the office every once in a while, or through some of the youth events when we got to be in person over the fall. This morning, I get to communicate God's word to you, and what a privilege and a joy this has been as I've prepared and prayed into this. So this morning, I wonder where you're watching. Wherever you might be, you have probably made a good number of choices this morning, and I want you to think about all of those. Hopefully, you've had breakfast, otherwise you're going to be feeling a little bit sluggish, but you had to choose what to have for breakfast. And now, I'm not going to guess whether you're in pajamas or not, but maybe you made the choice to get dressed this morning and what you were going to wear. You also made the choice, if you're listening right now or whenever you listen to this, you made the choice to tune in to Mission Creek Alliance Church. Thank you for doing that. And we've just sung a number of songs. You had to choose whether you were going to sing or not to sing along with us. We are making choices every minute of every single day. As I think about some of all the choices we make, here are some choices that really don't matter. Will you eat the ham sandwich or the turkey sandwich? Will you, when you approach a red light, are you going to take the left lane or the right lane? You probably, like me, might be counting the cars, and that's how you decide which one. Will you shop at Walmart or Superstore? These choices, they don't really matter. They don't have a significant amount of different outcomes to them. But then there are choices with a little bit more weight to them. Maybe they're choices of health. And that's where we discover that what you do choose for lunch or dinner actually does have a significant difference. Where you choose to shop might have healthier options, and that also is going to lead to a more weightier outcome as well. And then there are the more major life choices with a significant amount of importance to them. These are some obvious ones. Who you're going to marry, what job you're going to take, where you're going to choose to settle down and raise a family, or where or how you're going to live out your retirement years. These are all choices that really, truly matter. They have an incredibly greater significance attached to them because they're decisions about the type of life you want to build and the path you're going to take with your one and only life. Now, in North America, most of us are afforded an incredible luxury of choices, aren't we? We have choices when it comes to just about everything, and the choices are many. Usually, it's more than one or two options. We have so many choices available to us. We're so accustomed to having multiple choices, it can get a little bit overwhelming, can't it? For me, I always like a happy medium. I want a couple of choices, but more than two and not so many choices that I get overwhelmed. For many of us, the only thing more overwhelming than having too many choices is actually having too few. See, I think we recognize that when there's only two options, that's usually a really weighty choice. There's an important decision that must be made, and when there's two choices, it's a good indicator that this is a choice that matters. You know, I think that when we have two choices, it's very important. Think about this one. When I asked Alicia to marry me, yes or no, that was a weighty answer for Alicia to make. When I chose to pursue this opportunity here at Mission Creek Alliance, to literally consider moving down the block within the same city and pondering whether, God, is this of you? Are you in this? That was a weighty choice to make, yes, to pursue it, or no, to continue seeking God's will for where he would have us serve. On the other hand, you walk into a Starbucks or any other coffee shop and you have so many choices available to you, it's a little less significant, isn't it? Now, not all of us have the same luxury of choices. We may look at others who live around us and think, man, they have so many more options. If only I could have the choices that they have available to them. The reality is, if we live in North America, the number of choices we have available to us are incredibly more than most of the world. We've all experienced that sense of being overwhelmed because of this or that choice that is in front of us. In the sea of choices that we make every day, there is only one choice that matters most. And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing us to in our text this morning. We're continuing with our series in the Sermon on the Mount, coming to Jesus' words this morning, and they appear almost as if they're concluding the Sermon on the Mount, but we're not quite there yet. We've still got a little bit more to go. This morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It's the word of the Lord. Jesus is teaching simply that there are only two choices to make when it comes to navigating our lives. Two choices. Option number one, there is the path through the narrow gate that leads to building for his kingdom. And option number two, there is the path through the wide gate that leads to building a kingdom for ourselves. It's a choice between living inside his kingdom or living outside his kingdom. Now, this is standard Hebrew wisdom literature. And so to the first audience that Jesus was teaching this to in person, this would have been incredibly familiar to them. They would have gone, it's an aha, I see what he's doing here. I know where this is leading. It's coming to draw up a conclusion to all of what Jesus has been saying, indicating that this is indeed a hard way to live. But as we'll see in a moment, it is a good, good, good way to live. So this is very standard. You can see it all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, where there are two choices to make. There are two different ways to walk one's life and a radically different outcome depending on the path that you take. So Psalm 1, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, but the wicked, not so." Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death." Throughout Scripture, we see two kinds of devotion, two treasures, two ambitions, two masters. These are all common throughout the Sermon on the Mount and throughout Scripture itself. So what I want to do is take a look at the different paths that we have and orient you to some of the things that you'd experience and feel and see depending on which path you choose to take. So first, let's turn to the narrow path, the one that leads to God's kingdom, and see what some of its markers are. The first thing we need to know about this path is that there is a gate, and that this gate is Jesus and Jesus alone. John 10:9 says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." There is no other way to enter. No other gate but the one gate, which is through faith and acceptance of who Jesus is and what he has done for you, to forgive you of your sin. There is no hopping over the fence to enter into this path. There's a gate, and that's the only way to get on it, and that gate is Jesus. You really have to want to get in through this gate. But what we find is that the door is open. Some scholars believe that Jesus was referencing a very real and literal gate. That he was talking about this gate, this narrow gate, this hard to find gate, that the people would have instantly known what he was talking about. And maybe that's helpful, but I think what we know to be true of most cities is also really helpful. And that's just the fact that there was a narrow gate. Many cities had narrow doorways or gates entering into the city. And these either would have been really hard to find, so that an invading army wouldn't have known about it. Only the citizens who lived in that city would have known about it. Or sometimes there was little gates placed right within the broader gate themselves. So when the broad gates are locked at nighttime, the single door could remain open for travelers to enter into even in the middle of the night. But these narrow gates, they really didn't leave any fear of an invading army. These were single file doors. You could easily guard them. In fact, you would have to put down all of what you were carrying. You had to put down your baggage in order to get through these gates. Your donkey or your camel would have to be unloaded. They might have even had to crouch to stoop through. You as a person would have had to stoop your way through them. The easiest way to find and walk through this gate is if you had someone with you who knew the way. Somebody who could show you where it is. Someone who could make sure the door was open. Somebody who could help you take off your bags, take your hand as you stoop your way through, telling you to watch your head as you go through the gate. And isn't that exactly the image of what Jesus does for you and for me as we enter through the narrow gate that is him? Jesus invites us to shed our baggage, our weight, our shame. He invites us to receive his forgiveness and step into the very embrace of God. But we have to shed our weight. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest." Jesus is the gate, and it is a narrow gate. The second thing we need to see is that there isn't just a gate, but there's a path. We don't just enter through the gate and we've arrived. No, there's a path that we live for the rest of our lives until the very end, and we never arrive as we are journeying that path. And only a few people are walking this path. A scholar named R.T. France says that true discipleship is a minority religion. True discipleship is a minority religion. Few make their ways through this gate, and few make their way along the path that follow it. And the reason we discover that few walk this path is that it's a challenging path we are called to. Now, let me orient you to what makes this path so hard and challenging. It's hard because it doesn't lead to my glory. It doesn't lead to our glory. It's about someone else rather than about ourselves, and we don't like that. We also have to wrap our heads around the fact that we're not the end goal or the destination. We're not building something for ourselves. We're not trying to arrive somewhere in and of ourselves. We're building someone for someone else's kingdom, not for ourselves. It's also hard because it's not about our will. It's about God's will. It's about our lives on this path being walking in obedience to who our good Father is and his will for our lives, making choices that align with his heart, with who he is, the things he cares about. Lastly, it's hard because of the very real fact there's another path, and we can see it. It's right there. And we can see that that other path is wide, it's well trodden. We can see that many people are walking on it. They look like they're having so much fun. There's a noise that travels to us from the other path. We see the allure that comes from the plethora of choices that are awarded to its travelers. It has the lure of being granted permission to be in charge of one's own life, one's own destiny. We know that it allows us to make gods of ourselves rather than submitting to the will of another. Let me tell you about the end of this narrow gate, though, and the path. Another scholar, William Barclay, so aptly says, "The only way to realign our values is to see not the beginning, but the end of the path." So what's at the end? If we want to live this path well, if we want to have our lives shaped by this path, our values realigned, we need to keep our eyes focused on the end, which we know is eternity with the Father. It's experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God, where wounds are healed and weights are lifted off of us and relationships are restored, where we are welcomed into the very embrace of our heavenly Father. So it begs the question, how do we know if we're on the narrow path? How are we to know? Well, have you entered through the narrow gate that is Jesus? Have you made Jesus the king of your life? Is he your Lord and Savior? Put another way, the leader of your life and your forgiver for all of the bad choices that we all make. And are you making choices every day to abide in his kingdom? The steps we take, the choices we make, are steps along the path of abiding in God's kingdom. Choices like choosing to forgive even when it's hard, choosing to turn the other cheek instead of seeking revenge. Looks like going the extra mile and loving those around you. For every choice to do his will, every choice to abide in his kingdom is a step on the narrow path. Now, let me just say this for a moment. Jesus talks about the path being hard, and there's many reasons why we know it's hard, and there's seasons of our lives where things just feel hard, and sometimes that can actually be encouragement to know we're on the narrow path, but when we learn to walk it, it just works. It's a hard thing to describe, but life just works when you live God's way. When we forgive, we're not burdened. And we don't run the treadmill of keeping account for how others have wronged us. When we live his plan for our sexuality, we don't run the risk of getting a sexually transmitted disease. When we confess our sin, we know we're forgiven and we experience freedom from the trap that is shame. When we give our money, we hold what we have more loosely, which is so freeing. And of course, the people when we give, the people who receive also experience goodness and blessing as well. It's a hard path, yes, but oh, it is a good, good path. Life just works on this path. But like I mentioned, there is another gate and another path that Jesus orients us to. And I want to draw that picture for us today. See, the picture here isn't that it's a hard and dangerous path, that there's, you know, a cliff that the narrow path is off on the side of, and then the wide path is a paved, it is a paved road, but it's not this big, broad, in the safe space here. It's not some far separated off pathways that we're choosing between, because the narrow path is found right in the center of the broad path, in this world, but not of this world. God calls us to be right in our families, workplaces, neighborhoods, cities, provinces, countries, to live right in the middle of all of our lives, but yet be taking steps in obedience to him, abiding in his kingdom, building for his kingdom. So where is this narrow path if it's right in the middle? Well, one scholar, one pastor says, yes, it's in the middle. It's just heading the opposite direction. It's right in the middle of the broad path, but it's heading the exact opposite direction. And sometimes it sure feels like that, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like everything inside of yourself wants to head one direction, but you know the Spirit of God is calling you and nudging you the other direction. And that you're going to find your true self, your best self. You're going to come fully alive when you step in obedience in his direction. Sometimes it feels like when you look around at your neighbors or coworkers or friends or family, like they're heading one direction, but God's calling you the other. And how can that make sense? But if we would only leap, if we would only take that step forward, he is with us and he meets us and we come fully alive. It is a good step to take when we discover that the narrow path is right in the middle of the wide. We stay right there. We're just heading in the opposite direction. So what are the markers of this wide gate and this wide path? First, the gate. It's so wide. It's so wide and many are traveling it. So many are traveling it and it's so wide. You might not even realize that you've entered into a gate and onto a pathway. It's just completely oblivious to it sometimes. And the path is wide. It has the illusion of choices of your journey. Pick your own adventure. The illusion of walking one's own unique journey while in reality being dragged along by the crowd that has walked this path for centuries and will continue to. It's a well-trodden path. It's roomy and spacious. It's the road of permissiveness with no curbs and little boundaries. So what could possibly be the challenges of this path that is so well-traveled and it appears to be so much easier than the other? Well, I think the challenge lies with the end of the path. The challenge lies with the end, and it's important that we look down that road without just looking in the immediate. You see, this path ends with the building of one's own kingdom, and the upside-down nature of kingdom building is that we are fully aware that as we are building for our name, as we are gathering things and collecting things, stuff, that there is a lot of fear and struggle inside of us as we feel that desire for more and as we also sense the inevitable destruction of everything we're building. There is so much fear and struggle on this path, even though it looks so easy to start with. So it begs the question, which path do you spend the bulk of your time on? And which path do you want to spend your life journeying on? When I look at my life, I spend so much time on the wide path. So much time. But I sure want to live my life fully planted on the narrow path that is building for God's kingdom, that is abiding in who he is. As I've been journeying with our students these past couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on just how to read the Bible. And that was something we heard from the students was, hey, can you I've tried reading it, or I am trying to read it, and it's not making a lot of sense. And so we've really just been unpacking what's called the inductive Bible study method of observation, interpretation, application. And so we've looked at this, and then we get to application, and sometimes it's so easy to apply it. Love your neighbor. I got it. We can ask who my neighbor is, but I get what it means to love other people really well. Okay. Other times when we go to interpret applying the scripture, it's really, really hard. Sometimes there's this interesting dynamic we have in a text that's really familiar to us. And if you spent any length of time in church, this passage that we've read about the narrow gate and the narrow path and the wide gate and the wide path is probably really familiar to you. And so there's this danger to it and a challenge for me as a communicator to try to come up with things that will help us apply this to our lives so that we actually look different next week because of what we've heard and done this week. But that is our goal, that every day as we take steps down this path, remembering that there is a path, it's not just a gate, so we don't get to say, well, I've already entered the gate, so I'm done. We don't get to say that. That would be the easy way out, right? There's steps that we need to take every single day to walk with Jesus. So there are three things that I want to orient us to, three possible applications that you might take in your life this week in order to walk the narrow path. The first one is walk with Jesus. The second is to walk slowly. And the third is to walk together. Now, the first one, walk with Jesus. This is exciting for many of you because for some of you, you have never stepped through the gate before. For whatever reason, you're still watching and listening, and God bless you. Thank you for doing that. And maybe you're curious or you've just been hanging on the sidelines for a while. You need to enter through the narrow gate. You need to accept Jesus as the leader and forgiver of your life. You need to step into the loving embrace of your Heavenly Father for the very first time or the first time in a very, very long time. So what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? Would you take that step this morning? And for others, you've already stepped through the gate and the focus becomes that stepping, daily stepping down the pathway. It looks like forgiveness, looks like obedience, it looks like time with Jesus every day, it looks like starting each day and ending each day with Jesus, it looks like picking a time each day where you're gonna pause to acknowledge the reality of his presence, to realize just how present he truly is in that very moment every single day this week. Set an alarm, pick a step, walk with Jesus. But we do not go alone. We're to walk each and every step in step with the pace of Jesus. Which brings us to our second way to walk the narrow, and that's to walk slowly. Oh, how often I rush. I love counting the cars at a red light and picking my lane. I love walking the dog fast and seeing how quick I can make it around the block. So yesterday, I'm walking our dog early in the morning. It's just starting to get light out. We were wanting to head snowshoeing, so I'm on a mission. Got to load the car, got to get ready. But I've got my five-year-old, my boy, with me. And I always know I'm rushing a little too fast when he goes, "Hey, Dad, can I hold your hand?" Which means you're going too fast. My little legs can't keep up. And I just want to spend time with you. Right? And he grabs for my hand and he slows me down because otherwise I'm feeling the pull behind me and he just wants to spend time with me. How much more present I am when I take his hand, when we walk in step with each other. How much more present and noticing of the things around me, of our neighborhood, of the birds singing, of the trees, of the grass still green somehow in winter. Love BC, right? How much more in tune relationally I am, how much more present in the conversations that I am. Mark Buchanan has a masterful book called God Walk where he talks about how people typically walk 3 miles an hour. And so he calls God the 3 mile an hour God. Jesus, while we do see examples of him riding a donkey, which was probably a little bit faster, definitely easier, typically chose walking as his preferred method of transportation. And perhaps, as Buchanan says, just perhaps, that's because he needed and wanted the time to slowly, slowly shape the lives of those who are following after him. So what would it look like for you to walk slowly this week? Perhaps one of the most challenging things for you would be to pick the slow lane everywhere you drive. No matter what, it doesn't matter what Corolla is in front of you, you pick the slow lane and you walk, you drive in the slow lane no matter what. Maybe you need to parent your phone And by that, I mean that you put your phone to bed before you go to bed and you don't wake it up immediately upon you waking up. Maybe you go for a walk every single day and you don't try to set a new record for how quick you can do the walk. You walk slow and see how many things you can notice. It's a journey that takes a lifetime. We don't grow in sessions, we grow in seasons. And sometimes they're soldiering, tiring, slow seasons. So take a breath, take a next step, keep on walking. And finally, number three is to walk together. That we don't journey alone. Not only do we have Jesus that we're to walk with and walk slowly with and abide with, but we walk together with other people. The merry band of pilgrims is the image here. It's the true fellowship of the ring that we are gathered together for a purpose, and that purpose is bigger than ourselves, and it's oriented around the will of the one true King. It's a small band of merry people going on their way. So who are you going to walk with this week? Perhaps you need to send a text right now and just reach out relationally to someone, or make a phone call later this week, or send a text to make a plan to go for that slow walk with somebody and to go slowly in relationships, present with one another, that you would share your life season with them and you would share their life season, helping to carry them wherever they might find themselves. I want to close by reading from Jeremiah for you, chapter 6, verses 16. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way, the good way, and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. So Mission Creek Alliance, would you go this week walking slowly enough to stop and look, to ask and consider where the ancient, narrow, godly path is? Would you make the necessary 180-degree turns off the wide path, through the narrow gate, stepping into the narrow path that leads in the opposite direction? Would you make the choice to abide with Jesus and to join the merry band of pilgrims as they journey towards the building for God's kingdom and not their own? For it's his breath in our very lungs that enables us to walk the good path this week. You go with Jesus.